Good morning.
It's good to see all of you this morning. I appreciate so very, very much your being here. We have visitors this morning in the audience, and we deeply appreciate your presence. You are our honored guest, and we hope that you will find our worship service encouraging and uplifting. I do know that there's one guy in this audience this morning who drove all the way from Seattle, Washington, just to listen to me preach. And I appreciate that. I want you to know that. After 63 years of marriage, the graveside service had come to a close. And just as the preacher uttered the final amen, there was a tremendous bolt of lightning that flashed across the sky. A horrendously loud clap of thunder. The old man looked over at the preacher and he said, "Well, she's arrived. She's his problem now." Did any of the rest of you think of Priscilla when I said that? Oh, I'm sorry, Priscilla, for picking on you. Many of us remember the old camp song, the old children's song. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? No turning back. No turning back. Then Jesus said to those Jews that had believed on him, "If you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If this passage of Scripture teaches you and me anything at all, it should tell us that our Lord is concerned about discipleship. And that being the case, please turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Put your finger right there, and then look at Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. We're going to look at these two passages of Scripture together by way of introduction to our lesson this morning. And I believe that somewhere along the line, many of us have missed the boat. I want us to think this morning about who we are. I want us to seriously think about what we are. And I want us to contemplate why we are what we are, and what we ought to be doing, what we ought to go about doing. So we need to stop every once in a while, dead in our tracks, and ask ourselves, from a spiritual perspective, from the perspective of our relationship to our God, are we doing the right thing? Because, friends, if we're not doing the right thing, we're doing the wrong thing. And if we're not doing the right thing, and as such, we're doing the wrong thing, then we need to make whatever changes are necessary in our lives to do the right thing. Now, when we turn to these particular passages, we look at Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. And here Jesus said, in giving what we call the Great Commission, "You go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Now, look a little closer as this passage unfolds. It tells us where you and I are to go. We're to go into all the world. We're to carry the message into all the world. It tells us what we're to say. We are to go into all the world carrying the message of the gospel. Literally, Christ is saying, I want you to shout it out. Hear ye, hear ye, hear ye. Let me have your attention. Preach the gospel, Jesus said. So we're to go everywhere and shout out like a herald the greatest possible news that any individual could ever hear in their lives. Now, why, brethren, are we to do this? We look at this passage of Scripture and we say, well, we're to go into all the world and we're to herald the gospel to save the lost. I'm not so sure this in and of itself is not where we've missed the boat sometime. Because that's not really what this passage of Scripture says. This passage nowhere says that you and I are to go and preach the gospel so that we might save the lost, so that we can save those who are lost. The passage tells us what will happen to those individuals who believe what they are taught, this gospel message. But it's not my message. It's not your message. It's God's message. And so we go and we tell them God's message. And this passage of Scripture tells us what will happen when we go and we teach them and preach to them and tell them God's message. But it doesn't tell us why we are to go. Someone says, well, you know that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And you and I are to be like Jesus. Well, we are to be like Christ. We're to be Christ-like in our demeanor. We're to be Christ-like in our everyday lives. We are to be Christ-like before those with whom we come in contact. But to seek and to save the lost, is that really our purpose? I probably have your attention by now. So, to see why we are to go into all the world and share the gospel of God, this good news with everyone, we need to turn to Matthew's account of this very, very same incident. Because it's in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, that you and I learn why we are to go. So you look at your Bible and what do you find here? Now, if you've got a reputable translation of the Scriptures, you're probably going to read these words: go into all the world and make disciples. Make disciples. The original language in this passage of Scripture says, you go make disciples. You go and you teach others that they may become a pupil, that they may become a student, that they may become a follower, not of you, but of Christ. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. So in Matthew's account, Jesus said, go. In Mark's account, Jesus said, go. In Mark's account, Jesus said, go and herald that good news. Shout it out. And in Matthew's account, Jesus said, go and make disciples. That, brethren, that, friends, is why we herald out loud and clear that good news. You and I are not placed upon this earth because we are so handsome, so beautiful, although many of you are. Some of you might not be. There's Bob down here, of course. Now, we do that, that disciples of Christ might be made. We're here for the purpose of making disciples of Christ. So, to do that, individuals need to believe. They need to believe that message of God. That message that has the power to move them from disobedience to obedience. That message that has the power to soften their hearts from one who is rebellious against God, from one who is diametrically opposed to God and everything that God desires for him or her, to one whose heart is softened to obedience of the gospel of Christ. And even when you and I go and we herald out that great message, that great gospel of God, and share with them that gospel, and intellectually we lead them to accept the facts of the gospel of Christ, and then immerse them in water, in essence, you and I have done nothing. We've done absolutely nothing. The one thing that you and I can do is to make a disciple out of that individual by moving them themselves to make a connection with Christ. And I'm afraid over the years we have converted so many people that have failed to make a connection with Christ on their own. And they have been immersed in water, but they've never come to the point that they understand what that relationship to Christ is all about and what that relationship to Christ actually does for them and what that relationship to Christ will mean for them eternally. So we can make a disciple out of that individual. They'll connect with Christ. That is our purpose. Believing, changing their thought patterns, the way they think, the way they live, confessing their faith in Christ, and changing the very lifestyle that they live, being immersed in the watery grave of baptism to have His blood wash away their past sins. That's what's involved in becoming a disciple as they continue to learn. How many have we taught the gospel of Christ? We have taken them down into the baptistry. We have baptized them. And then we've set them back over here and said, all right, you've arrived. You're on your own. We have failed to teach them. And in essence, they have failed to become a disciple of Christ. But you and I are here to get those people from point A to point B. Because point A is where they are. They're outside of Christ. And sadly, so many, so sincere, religiously sincere individuals, but they've never obeyed the truth. They've obeyed man-made doctrine, and they are a man-made denominationalist. And so it's important for us, the truth. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth alone, shall make you free. Absolutely nothing good can come from false teaching. False doctrine makes false people innocent, sincere, regardless. They're lost eternally. So we're here for the purpose of making disciples for Christ. That's what this church is all about. That's why the church is here in Berkeley Springs, to make disciples of those in your area. That's your charge as members of the body of Christ right here in Berkeley Springs. That's why God placed us here upon His footstool. We are here for absolutely no other purpose than to help others begin to follow after Jesus. Brethren, we have failed miserably. We have failed with our children. We have failed with our grandchildren. We have failed with our neighbors. We have failed with our co-workers. And we have failed our community. And in the day of accounting, when we stand before the judgment bar of God, and we see that individual who right across the street lived from us for 50 years, and they walk up and they hear him say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never ever knew you. And they turn around and they look at you and they say, you never mentioned him to me. Now, let's give our attention to the last words that Jesus said while he was here upon this earth. What does it mean to be a disciple? Jesus said, go and make disciples. What does it mean to be a disciple? If you and I would open our dictionary or some other reference source, we're going to find that it concerns itself with an individual being a follower, one who follows, an individual who is a learner, one who learns from. And as a matter of fact, if you read through how it's used in the New Testament, that's exactly how you're going to find that word used. When you think about John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Christ, who came to prepare the way for Christ. He was the cousin of Christ, about 6 months older than Jesus. When you think about John the Immerser, John the Baptist, you read of John having disciples. There were disciples. They were followers of the teaching of John. They were John's disciples. When you think about the New Testament, and you read about the Pharisees, for example, there were disciples. There were followers of the teaching of the Pharisees. Disciples of the Pharisees. You read through your New Testament, and you read about Jesus. And there were disciples. There were disciples of Christ. That's how the word is used in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. And so a disciple is a follower. But I think the best way to answer the question, what is a disciple, or who is a disciple, is to turn to the scriptures and see how Christ used that terminology, how Christ used that word. By using the terms in casual conversation, Christ tells us what he has in mind when it comes to making a disciple out of a human being. Turn with me, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. It's here that we find Jesus selecting his 12 apostles in the first four verses of Matthew chapter 10. And then in verse 5 of this chapter, Christ begins to speak to these individuals that he has just chosen to be his apostles. Now, if you have one of those red letter editions of the New Testament, you're going to find that the remainder of chapter 5, the remainder of the chapter, is a one-sided dialogue given by the Son of God, directed to 12 men that he has selected and given the commission to speak that good news message. Now, in this passage of Scripture, Jesus says this in a very casual conversation with these 12 individuals. A disciple. That's our word of interest this morning. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a, now notice this word very, very carefully, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, servant, master, disciple, teacher, a servant like his master. Now, if they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Now, watch what Jesus does with these 12 individuals in a casual conversation as he uses this word, disciple. He says that a disciple is not greater than whom? Notice the passage. A disciple is not greater than his master. The original language carries with it the idea of a teacher, a master, a teacher. We have a learner and we have a follower. We have then a teacher. And the learner and the follower, they're not greater than their master or their teacher. That just simply means, and any of you school teachers can tell anyone this, when I'm sitting in your math class, I'm not there to instruct you. I'm there to be instructed by you. So the disciple is not greater than the teacher. And then he turns around and he says the very same thing again in different terminology. He says that a servant is not greater than his kurios. He's not greater than his master. He's not greater than his Lord. And so he uses these terms, servant and disciple, synonymously. And likewise, he uses the term teacher and master synonymously. So in conversation with 12 men that Christ has just selected to work with him, he tells them from the very outset, I don't want there to be any misunderstanding about this. I don't want there to be any quibbling about this. I don't want there to be any questions in your mind concerning this. I am the teacher. I am the master. And you are the follower. You are the disciple. You are the servant. And so in his mind, Jesus, in a casual conversation, thought of a disciple as one who is a servant. You and I are to go into all the world and make disciples. We're to go make servants of the Master. That's our purpose. That's our reason. When the Master turns right, what does the servant do? He doesn't go left. The servant turns right as well. When the master goes straight, the servant doesn't go right. He goes straight as well. When the master stands still, the servant stands still. And when the master tells you to speak, you echo word for word what the master says. You're the servant. He's the master. That, friends, is discipleship. It's not come. Come to believe in Christ and let me get you wet down here in this body of water. Then you're everything that God wants you to be. God forbid, perish the thought. It's come to believe in Christ and be a follower of Christ. Be a shadow of Christ, you see. That's discipleship. And that, brethren, is why you and I are here. We're here to make servants of others because that is exactly what the Master was here for. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give himself a ransom for many. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. And so, if the Master did it, we're servants. We're not greater than our Master. And you and I are to go and do likewise. How many times in the past year have we visited some sick brother or sister? That's what the Master did. We're servants. How many times did we encourage someone to be more like Christ? That's what the Master did. If you are truly my disciples, you will keep my commandments. How many times did we encourage an individual just to get through the trials and the difficulties of another day? How many times you and I held hands with a life that is torn apart by a call in the middle of the night or a visit at the door from the policeman or whatever the case might be? We've held hands with that individual and said, let's talk to God about this. That's what the Master did. We're servants, friends. We're servants of the Master. And so, please, above everything else, don't come into this meeting house and sit in one of these pews and sing, oh, how I love Jesus, when we're not willing to be a servant to our Master. And we do that by serving other human beings. That is discipleship. Are you a disciple of Christ? Have you been buried with your Lord in baptism and had your sins washed away that you might walk in newness of life? The Bible tells me that we, you and I, need to hear the Word of God. That only makes sense. That's the gospel. That's the message. That's the message of God, the good news of God. We hear that word. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We're willing to repent, to change the way we think and the way we live. We're willing to confess the fact that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We're willing to submit to that watery grave of baptism. It's there we come in contact with the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary's cross. And that blood will wash away our sins. And the old man is put away. And all things are become new. If you need to obey the gospel this morning, why not do it right now as together we stand and sing?